Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Enjoying our lives, Father God, as far as it is enriching our own lives, but Father God, that it would enrich the lives of others around us. And that's, of course, our whole purpose, Father God, is salt and light, is to enrich the lives of those around us, Father God, to be a positive influence for the kingdom of heaven. And so we thank you, Father, for that opportunity we have to do just that. And we pray, Lord God, that in all that we do today, Father God, as we feed upon your word, we just thank you, Lord God, for it being rich in our hearts, Father God, for it targeting a particular need in each life. We thank you that you're able to do that. May we hear between the lines, as it were, as the Spirit of God speaks to us particularly and individually. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to turn with me again to Philippians chapter 2. And before I get that, I want to read a quote to you that I saw it on Facebook, and then I put it on my own timeline because I just thought it was so incredibly profound, particularly coming from the mind of such a young person. Many of you have heard of Anne Frank, the Diary of Anne Frank, of course, that famous memoir of a young girl who ended up dying in the Holocaust with her family. But what a brilliant young girl she was. I wonder what kind of future she might have had had she survived. But among the many things she said in her memoirs was this quote: "Dead people receive more flowers than the living ones because regret is stronger than gratitude."
Oh, wow.
And I thought, how many times have I seen people weeping over a casket and making a show of things because they didn't do for them in life what they should have, and so now they're trying to make it up in death. And I think that so much of the time we don't appreciate the gift that life is, that every day is a gift. I was telling Maria, you know, you can defer things and defer things, talk about certain things, certain goals you want to do. You know, people say, I want to travel one day, and time catches up with them before they know it. Life is gone. They never got outside their own county. And I was telling her the other day, you almost feel guilty if you haven't done a lot for yourself in certain ways. You almost feel guilty for, you know, enjoying something. And so when we got that Jeep and began to do it, there was something in my head that said, well, maybe you should always wait. Maybe you should wait. And I told her, I said, Donnelly, the other day, in 25 years, I'll be 82. So how long are you going to keep putting things off? You know, eventually I'm going to get to the point where my kids won't let me drive a Jeep, you know, or something like that. We can keep postponing things. And recently, I've had three ministers that I know or have preached for that have gone on to glory. All of them around my age, not older men. One of them I just saw today. I preached for this gentleman up in Connecticut, good man of God. And I don't know why he passed away. I just saw that some of my friends, people that I've known, had a celebration of life for this guy that I preached for. And so I passed on my condolences to one of my friends and said, let his wife know, you know, that I'm sorry to hear. We'll be praying for the family. Of course, he's in glory. He's not, you know, upset about it at all now on this side. But of course, we leave a gap, right, in the lives of those we love. There's a hole left in his wife's heart, obviously, even though she's happy for his promotion, but at the same time, she feels the loss. And so I think when we think about, you know, the brevity of life, our relationships, our connections with people, you know, how we treat one another matters. And I think a lot of times we, for the sake of more important issues, we can pass on some of the things like we've been talking about. Last week we started talking about this idea of emotional intelligence. And I think how important it is in our day that we, the church, show a lot of emotional intelligence, and particularly be careful in how we're treating not only one another, but the world around us. And so, again, I want to read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And I brought up that issue about the brevity of life and people passing on, because oftentimes we always think there's another day to mend fences or fix things, you know, but we don't always have forever. And so how we treat people today matters. It not only matters to them, it not only matters to us, but it impacts our witness and our relationship, the quality of our relationships. And so, like I said, I began talking about this idea because, you know, it's something that you'll hear a lot. There's a very famous psychiatrist right now named Jordan Peterson who's getting a lot of airtime on YouTube and these other things. He's a brilliant man, and he has a great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he's a Christian or not is doubtful. I think he himself is kind of wrestling with the person of Jesus. But as an intelligent individual, he has great respect for Jesus and thinks he's the most amazing person that's ever lived. But he talks a lot about this idea of emotional intelligence. And I think it's something the church needs to talk about. And we could call it the fruit of the Spirit, and they would fundamentally be the same thing. But I think sometimes we can just talk about the love of God or the fruit of the Spirit, and we don't even hear it anymore. It's just kind of white noise in the background of our Christian lives. It's terminology, you know, that has ceased to lose its impact. So sometimes it's just a matter of maybe phrasing something in a little bit different way to kind of get our attention. And today I was talking about some things this morning that we'll talk about, and a number of people told me, wow, that really hit me where it hurt. And we're not trying to hit people where it hurts. We're trying to hit people where they need healing, right? That's really what we're talking about. And the words of God are words of life and health. And so sometimes what happens is the Word of God exposes a broken area in our heart. It's kind of like one lady told Brother Hagin one time. He preached something that really got to her. And she said, "Brother Hagin, you confused me today." He said, "No, sister, I didn't confuse you. You're already confused. The Word of God just showed it up." And the fact of the matter is, it's like the Word of God doesn't hurt us. The Word of God exposes areas in our life where we're broken. And it gives us an opportunity to heal by making corrections and adjustment and repentance if that's necessary. But I talked about the fact that, you know, we talk a lot about IQ. We've always heard about that. People like Einstein that are considered to be very brilliant, you know, the intelligent people throughout history that have accomplished great things. But as we said, just being smart or having a high IQ does not necessarily ensure that you're going to be a better person. Whereas having a high EQ, emotional intelligence, probably does. I think it's hard to say or hard to argue the fact that people that have a high emotional intelligence are going to be better people. They're going to be better people because they're going to be knowledgeable and wise on how to treat other people. And you don't have to be a Christian to have high emotional intelligence, but Christians ought to have high emotional intelligence, right? They ought to be able to negotiate their relationships and their connections with other people well. And so we said that really all of these aspects of emotional intelligence we're talking about come out of love, because love is the highest Christian ethic. We talked about the fact that Jesus gave one commandment to the church, that we're to love one another as He loved us. Now, like we said, that's different than the Old Testament standard of loving one another as we love ourselves. In the Old Covenant, we were to put our neighbor on a plateau with ourselves, in other words, equal to ourselves. But in the New Covenant, we love one another as Jesus loved us. That's a self-sacrificing love where we put the interests of others before our own interests. And we talked about the fact that that's what love does. Love sacrifices self and self-interest to advance the interests of others, whereas the sinful self-nature, which is well on display in the world today, will sacrifice the interests of others to promote self-interest. In fact, in many circles, people think you're clever if you pull one over on the other guy, or if you're able to cheat without getting caught. Oh, that's savvy business. No, it's evil. It's wicked. But we've got a generation today that calls evil good and good evil. And so we should celebrate the virtues, the things that are noble and godly and good. And yet oftentimes, unfortunately, in our culture, as I said, we don't. But we're to imitate Christ and love one another even as Christ loved us. So we said, number one, selflessness is a good ethic to start with, a good aspect of emotional intelligence. We talked about how Paul the Apostle said, "I want to send Timothy to you," talking to the church at Philippi. He said, "I want to send Timothy to you because I don't have anybody like him, no one else like-minded, who will naturally care for your sake." He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." And I think how sad it is that Paul looked at his staff and his, you know, co-laborers and said, "Well, I got one guy that I can trust to send you, that I can be confident that he'll put your interest before his own." So selflessness is certainly at a premium. And when we demonstrate that in practical ways, especially putting the interests of our brothers and our sisters, you know, it's interesting, like I said this morning, I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, "They'll know you're my disciples by how you love the world." And certainly we should love the people in the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we should love everybody. But Jesus said, "They're going to know you're my disciples by the way you love one another, if you have love one to another." And I think that's interesting, because what God is saying is, I want to create a community where you love one another and take care of one another in such a way that the world looks at that with envy and says, "I want relationships like that. I want to be in a community that values me like that. I want to be in a relationship with people that will care for me and love me and give attention to me and so forth and so on." Everybody wants to be valued. It's like the old Cheers television program. You know, everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name, right? And there's something about coming into an environment where you're valued and loved and so forth and so on. I love that verse, Psalm 68:6, one of my favorite verses. The Bible said He places the lonely in families. And that's what God does. He gives the lonely a family. He gives them a sense of belonging. So number one, selflessness. Number two, what I want to talk about today, and this may be the only one we talk about. We may talk about the last one, but we may save that for next week. We'll just see. But the second aspect of emotional intelligence is similar, but I want to get kind of down in the weeds with this issue of kindness. Now, you wouldn't think that you would have to tell Christians to be kind, but apparently you do because it's all over the New Testament. Yeah. And not only that, like I said, what started this series for me, what motivated it, was watching people dialoguing on Facebook, not just any people, but Christians, that were battling with one another and fighting with one another and expressing such hatred and vitriol over minor doctrinal points that don't make a hill of beans difference. And here they are doing it in front of a watching world, right? Losing their witness, losing their testimony, straining out a gnat and swallowing a whole train of camels. And so to me, I'm sitting here thinking, you guys are missing the boat. You're arguing about the minutiae and missing the whole picture of presenting a Christ-like witness before a world that's wondering, where did Jesus go with you guys?
Amen.
You know, if I can't find Jesus among the church, where am I going to find Him, right? And if the light has gone out with us, if the salt has lost its savor, what good are we? Well, if we're not flavoring the world, right, with Christ, if we're not a light to the world, what good are we?
Yeah, come on.
And if we've lost our witness and we've lost our light because we're not demonstrating the character of Christ anymore, then we've lost out in a big, big way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, I want to read that to you. Ephesians 4:32. And I know this sounds basic. It's kind of like, you know, Barney the dinosaur, please and thank you are the magic words, you know, or it's like, you know, learning again the things our mothers taught us. But, you know, I grew up in an environment where yes, sir, no, ma'am, please and thank you were the order of the day. That was just civil society. That was just good company. That was just how you did life. But as you know, if you get outside of that kind of environment that your mama brought you in, you get out in the world, you realize it's not like that at all. It's dog eat dog. And, you know, if you're not first to the table, you lose out and don't get to eat. And that's just kind of the way the world is. And they just think that's just savvy business. And, you know, even in, I was thinking about it today watching football, you know, and nothing wrong with this. I understand this is how it is in the football world. But, you know, you can come out of college and be the most promising player in the world, but you've got maybe three or four games as a starting quarterback to prove that you can do something good for that club. And if you can't, they're looking to trade you, bench you, whatever. So it's kind of like, what have you done for me lately? You know, the statement in Hollywood is, you're only as good as your last film. And if you have one bomb, it can be the end of your career. They don't give you a second chance. So in a highly competitive world, being in a place where you're valued not for what you produce, but for who you are, matters. And that's what we, the church, need to be able to do for people. So I want to read Ephesians 4, but I want to read verses 31 and 32. Listen to what it says here. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, what is he talking about? He's really talking about get rid of that old behavior. So in the church, we don't have this, right? We're not supposed to. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He said, put it away from you with all malice. Now, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's interesting, in the Old Covenant, the standard was, we forgive that we might be forgiven. Remember, Jesus said, forgive so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. In the New Testament, that was kind of like the culmination of the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, it's different. We don't forgive to be forgiven, we forgive because we have been forgiven. So in other words, the love of God motivates us to treat other people in like fashion. And so the Bible said we're to be kind to others because God's kind to us. We're to love and forgive others because God has loved and forgiven us. And whenever we're unkind, unloving, and unforgiving, we've just simply forgotten what a great debt God has forgiven us of. Amen? So we're to love, we're to be kind. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance. These are just the fruit of the Spirit. This is how Christians are to act, to be kind. And like I was sharing this morning, it doesn't mean we have to be a pushover and take abuse from people. You know, yesterday we went to go pick up Perry at the airport and we went and ate. And when we got our food, I'm sure what happened, because it was a busy morning, relatively speaking, I'm sure that one particular part of my breakfast got left on the, you know, counter for a while. And so when I got it, it was cold, and it was not good at all. So I asked the waiter, I said, could you take this back and warm it up for me? And so he took it back, and you know, actually they just remade it for me. And I said, well, thank you. You didn't have to do that, but I appreciate it. So in other words, I was dissatisfied with my service. I got it rectified, but I didn't have to be ugly doing it. And that's what I'm talking about. We can still be kind, even if we have to be maybe insistent. You know, if you paid good money for something, you deserve what you paid for, right? I mean, that's only just and fair. But it doesn't mean we have to be a jerk. And I've been there. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of being, you know, angry or something, frustrated. You know, my patience, which I have in a short supply anyway, oftentimes. You know, running out. I have been, especially the older I get. You know, it's interesting. Brother Hagin used to tell us this. He said, as you get older, people just assume temptations are easier to overcome. He said, some are, but others are harder. And I find that as I get older, my patience, particularly sometimes with the younger generation, particularly if they're disrespectful. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. It just goes all over me. And because I think, listen, you little whippersnapper. Yeah, I wouldn't, you know, break them in half. But, you know, you just have to set those, again, setting aside your own interests and looking at the bigger picture. What's more important, you know, me getting my way right now, right here, or the bigger picture of representing Christ well? And there have been times I've blown it. I'll be straight up and honest with you. This is one of the reasons why we're teaching on this. And I think all of us sometimes just have to have a checkup from the neck up, all right? Just our attitudes, our thinking about these things, and remember to be kind, because again, kindness is at a premium. Let me read a verse here. You don't have to turn there because you all know it very, very well. But just let me read to you and remind you. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not about me, right? It's about the other guy. And that's what the Bible said, that we're to love in such a way that we put the interests of others before ourselves. Love is nice. And we're to walk in the love commandment, but if we're not kind, we're not walking in love, because part of love is kindness. So if we're not being kind, we're not being loving. The Lord said something to me the other day about this. You know, sometimes God will just give me a good little one-liner. And I wrote this down because love is to be, we're not to be discriminating in whom we love, right? We're to love even-handedly across the board. But the Lord said this to me about kindness. He said, you must show the same indiscriminating kindness to people as you do the love of God. And this is what he said to me. If you're selective in your kindness, you're not kind, you're calculating. In other words, if we're only kind to people to get a like response from them, or because we want something out of them, or because we want them to like us, that's not kind, that's just clever. That's just treating people in certain ways so that we get out of them what we want, right? Or to impress certain people so they'll like us and we'll have their favor. So, you know, just because you're kind to people that are kind to you, or kind to people that you want to be kind to, that's not kind, that's calculating. That's just finding out ways to advance yourself through the way you're treating someone in the here and now. So I think we have to be careful. The Bible tells us to put on Christ, but the only way we can do that is to put on kindness. In fact, let me read you this verse of Scripture in Colossians 3:12. In Ephesians 4, the Bible said that we're to put on Christ. But what does that look like? I mean, you know, obviously he's talking about putting on the nature and character and behavior of Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Then he goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So again, kindness, putting on kindness, tender mercy. In other words, treating others gently. Being mindful of how is this going to impact their feelings. Now, like I said, sometimes depending on your role, you know, if you're an employer talking to an employee, that doesn't mean you have to wrap everything you say in cotton wool. Sometimes we just have to be direct and get the point across and get on with the business of life. But again, it doesn't mean we have to be hateful. I was sharing this morning, I've had to fire people, and I was nice while I did it. I'll never forget working for a particular company. I was told on more than one occasion, Randy, fire them, then they'd get in their pickup truck and leave, and I've got to face the guy, right? And, you know, I fired them, but I was sweet in doing it. In fact, so sweet, they still like me, even if they were mad at the company, right? So I've been there. I've been let go before. I remember as a young man being let go from my first job and weeping afterward, just feeling like, you know, it's like that feeling of rejection. What did I do wrong, you know? But it's just one of those things you go through in life. And yet the guy was very gracious, told me, you did a great job. It's just, you know, we don't have enough money to pay all our employees, so they had to let me go. I've had that happen on more than one occasion where, you know, financial crunch comes, you got to go. But at least, you know, they do it positively in such a way that you don't feel like, you know, your self-esteem has been stripped out from underneath you. So we can be kind even if we have to do things that are hard to do. But again, because we're to put on Christ and be kind in that regard, we have to think of it this way. Kindness is an act of obedience. It's not an act of feeling. Again, we're not just doing it because somebody is kind to us. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. Like true agape love, kindness needs no reciprocation. It needs no quid pro quo. I'm not kind to you just because you're kind to me. I'm kind to you because it's what the love of God would do. There was a great minister back in the 1980s and 90s named Edwin Lewis Cole. He ministered before that. You know, he's been in the ministry for many, many years. He has since gone on to glory. But in the 1980s and 90s, he wrote a couple of books, particularly to men, about, you know, Christian manhood. What does it really mean to be a man? In fact, I remember Ben Kinchlow, who used to be with the 700 Club, he wrote the foreword to the book. And he summed it up so great. He said, being male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of choice. And so Edwin Lewis Cole would talk about what does it mean to be a man of God, a true man of God. And he had a lot of great one-liners, Edwin Lewis Cole. And one of them was this. He said, righteousness brings refinement. Sin brings coarseness. And I think that's very true. I think there's a righteous refinement that we need to have in the way in which we deal with other people. So again, so that we can well represent the kingdom of heaven. If you think about Jesus, even when he had to be straight with people, there was nothing off-color about Jesus. Nothing inappropriate about Jesus. You never wondered, is Jesus, you know, kind of maybe getting on the edge of what's proper, and, you know, his etiquette was intact, I guess you could say. And there's just something I've noticed that people that were raised well have the social graces still intact. But oftentimes people that were raised in very rough environments or broken homes, even when they get saved, I know many people that are ministers and love God were good people, but they had a horrible upbringing. And they had to learn that stuff late in life. And they could be just very coarse and rough around the edges. It made it very difficult sometimes to even work with them or be around them because they just handled people roughly because that's what they were trained to do. And they just did not ever really learn or get their mind renewed along these lines. But how important it is to display a righteous refinement, a gentleness, a kindness, again, displaying tender mercies when we deal with people. And like I said, that doesn't mean we're always soft in what we say. Sometimes, like a parent, you've got to straighten them out, right? You've got to say things in a strong way. But again, why do we do it? I was talking to a friend of mine one time. I said, man, you can go up one side of somebody and down the other, and they'll thank you for it. How do you do that? If I even try to gently correct people, they get all offended. How do you do that? He said, because I only do it if I know it's for their best interest. I thought, that's a good standard. In other words, he's doing it out of love. He's not doing it to be unkind. He's doing it because it's the only way to get their attention. You know, I've had God deal with me pretty sharply sometimes. It's because I didn't listen the first five times. He tried to say it to me through circumstances or people or whatever else. And so sometimes, even in our kindness, we have to be strong, but we can still maintain a spirit of kindness. I have seen, and I know Marie and I have both talked about this before, but I've seen ministers try to justify rudeness in the name of spirituality. One of my favorite ministers, Keith Moore, he has a couple of churches, and one is in Branson, Missouri, and the other one's in Sarasota, Florida. He goes back and forth with his plane and preaches in both of them. But when he was in the traveling ministry, he was ministering for a pretty well-known, I guess, high-profile pastor. And this pastor was in a restaurant. You know, Brother Moore had ministered for him, obviously, and they took him out to eat afterward. He went up to the hostess, and the hostess didn't have any tables, and I don't know if they had a reservation that got misplaced or whatever, but this pastor was pretty rough with this waitress. And I guess when this minister that was being like that turned and saw my former instructor being kind of shocked at his behavior, he said, I'm sorry, brother, that's just my anointing. In other words, I'm just bold, you know. And like he said, you know, and I've said it for years, I don't care if you're so anointed you glow in the dark. If you're rude to a waitress, you're a jerk, you know. And I know Marie and I, we've both worked in the service industry. I've worked as a salad bar guy. She's worked as a waitress. And I'll never forget, we were down here at a local restaurant, and there was a minister that came in to the same restaurant, and he was sitting at a table right next to us. He didn't know who I was, but I knew who he was. I'd seen him, you know, and it wasn't, you know, any of my good friends that are in ministry or anything like that. It was a guy that I had known from outside the area that in more recent times he'd come into the area and begun pastoring at a church. And I'm not going to name anybody, but I'll never forget. And I've seen him do this more than once. So I knew that it wasn't just like a one-off. I knew it wasn't just a situation where he'd had a bad day. But as he was coming to sit down, he got a hold of the waitress and he said, "I want 2 cubes of ice in my water. Do you hear me? Not one, not three, 2. And I mean just like that. And I looked at Maria and I saw the red start from about her neck and start going up. If it hits her ears, she's going to draw down on this guy. But anyway, I'm just, baby. But both of us left thoroughly disgusted. And you know, this is a guy calling himself a preacher, supposedly representing Jesus Christ. Well, he certainly didn't represent Jesus Christ to that young girl. And so, you know, I think about, you know, again, how are we treating people? How are we communicating Jesus Christ? How are we mediating Jesus to others? And oftentimes, unfortunately, we're not mediating Him well at all. Kindness is at a premium. And one of the things that's beautiful about kindness, it'll open doors for you like nothing. And not only will it open doors for you, but it'll give you a platform to speak into people's lives that you may never otherwise get. I'll never forget, again, going back to that minister, Keith Moore, he was telling another story. He was always really big on these things, like, you know, kindness, treating people right. He teaches on that kind of stuff a lot. And I remember him telling a story one time of he and his wife being at a ticket counter, you know, at an airport. And you know how things go. The flight gets delayed or it gets canceled, and then you've got an angry line of people, you know, just ready to rip the head off this poor gal behind the ticket counter. And so they were in line, and they were second to the front. There was a guy in front of them, a businessman, who evidently, I have to be on that flight. And, you know, he was incensed, and he was chewing this gal behind the ticket counter up, you know, one side and down the other. Now, I have to confess, I have been more than upset at one or more airline people, you know, so I can't say I've got a perfect record in this. I remember when they gave my seat away one time, I was not blessed. And, you know, I had a whole family of young kids waiting to get on the plane, and all of a sudden, you know, we gave your seats away, and, you know, we were able to work through it and get, you know, some good seats. In fact, got all first class but one. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes things are frustrating, right? You know, we all lose our cool sometimes. But I do remember times where I've lost my cool. I've gone back to those people and apologized to them. So I always figure, like, if I'm going to lose my cool, the least I can do is humble myself and go and apologize and make things right. And I've always endeavored to do that, even if it's very embarrassing. That's the least price you can pay for not being kind. And so I've had to do that before. I just knew that my Christian witness demanded that. But nevertheless, she said, Keith Moore was saying that he and his wife were waiting patiently, and this guy was just losing his cool, going up one side and down to the other. And so finally, you know, she's trying to accommodate the guy, trying to maintain some veneer of professionalism, but you can tell she's about to have it with this guy. So finally, she gets him something and gets him out of there, and then they come up. And they just began to be kind to her. First thing they said was, "How are you doing, honey?" You know, you can tell she's strained, probably tears in her eyes. And they just began to minister kindness to her. And you know, you think about it, since kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, when you begin to minister kindness to people, you're ministering the very life and nature of God to people. And so they begin to be sweet to her, just kind to her, and care about her, and, you know, put her interests before, you know, their immediate need of getting on a plane or whatever. And, you know, of course, there's just nothing to be had. She's trying to help people, but, you know, the plane got canceled. That's all there is to it. But they were just so kind to her. She said, "You know what? Wait just a minute." And she got on her keyboard and clack, 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 clack. Let me see. Clack, 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 clack. And she said, "Follow me." And she took the two of them and ran them to the front of another line and got them immediately onto a plane so that they didn't lose any time whatsoever. And as she was leaving them, she turned to them and said, "You know that other man, what he didn't realize is I can either help him or I can hurt him." And the fact of the matter is, because they were kind, and they weren't doing it for that reason. They were just trying to minister life to this woman. But again, kindness opened doors to us. And it opens not only doors for us, but it opens doors to speak into the lives of people for which otherwise we may not ever have an opportunity to speak. Well, I think I'm going to go ahead and finish this up by talking about the last aspect, because I think we've got enough time to cover this and we'll do it quickly. But I want to talk also about gratitude, having a heart of gratitude. And I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I've talked about gratitude before, particularly around Thanksgiving time. We talk about thankfulness, but really when I was thinking about these things, this is the first attitude that came to me. Emotionally intelligent, emotionally healthy people are grateful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Somebody might say, "Man, I just wish I knew what the will of God for my life is." Well, I can tell you one thing, and be grateful, right? Have a grateful heart. Be a thankful person. A grateful, thankful heart is a sign, evidence of somebody that's emotionally healthy. And a grateful, thankful heart immediately recognizes certain healthy realities. And I want to point out some of the realities that a thankful heart recognizes. Number one, a thankful heart recognizes we didn't get here on our own. Others helped us and gave us opportunity along the way. In other words, gratitude pays the debt of appreciation owed to others who sacrificed to contribute to our success. The entitled mentality says, "I deserve to be here." The grateful heart says, "Others helped me get here." It's otherly minded. It's not egocentric. Gratitude, again, it's otherly minded. It's not egocentric. It rejects the entitlement mentality, saying, "No, it's not that I deserve it, but I am blessed to have received it." Because nobody is successful in life without help from someone else, particularly help from God.
That's right.
Gratitude focuses on grace rather than personal merit. You know, even people in the world that have been successful, if they're wise, they look back at the people that helped them along the way, whether it was coaches, parents, mentors, people that helped them get where they are, and they recognize, "I didn't get here along on my own. I stood on the shoulders of greater men and women that helped me achieve some measure of success. And that really I'm just a fulfillment of their effort, their contribution, right, their labor into my life. They made an investment and it paid off in me. I reaped the benefit of it, but I owe them the debt of appreciation. I owe them the debt of gratitude." So again, gratitude focuses on grace rather than personal merit. I like this one. Gratitude is a true leader's way of showing where the real credit belongs. You know, when you write a book, you have a section called acknowledgments, right? And you thank the person that helped type out the manuscript or the person that helped edit it. And as an author, I know that my books would be pretty bad if I didn't have people contributing to the publishing process, right? Helping me get the thing sounding right, looking right, you know, make it the best that it can be. And in life, I think we need to have an acknowledgement section, right? Where we're just wise enough to recognize we didn't get here on our own. You know, I think it was a minister, I didn't learn anything original, right? I mean, everything I've learned came through the wisdom of and experience of and teaching of others who went before me. Even the Bible itself was written by men who heard from God and contributed into our lives, right? And then the people that taught us, the people that helped us to be nurtured along the way, raised us or whatever else, made great contribution into our lives. So gratitude is a true leader's way of showing where the true credit, real credit, belongs. For the believer, gratitude focuses on the blesser, not just the blessing. You know, as we're being blessed in life, as good things are happening for us, I think it's important that we just don't focus on what we've received, but on who gave it. And so that's where we want to make sure we give God the glory for everything. I remember when the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin in 1950 in an open vision and gave him a special anointing to minister to the sick. One of the very first things he told him to do is make sure to give me the glory for everything. Because if we take that glory unto ourselves, we begin to believe our own press and think that somehow we merited this thing. And we didn't. You know what we merited? We merited judgment. We merited hell. Everything else is just grace. So the fact of the matter is, gratitude recognizes the blesser, not just the blessing. And I think it's very obvious that even in the church, we've kind of wound up here in the age of self, where you hear a lot of this, "I deserve." I have a lot of friends that are kind of in the Christian coaching, Christian counseling stuff, and I'll see them post things from time to time, things that I don't disagree. I don't disagree with the intent, but I disagree with the way they say it. And they'll say things like, "You deserve the right kind of person in your life. No, we don't deserve anything." And it's interesting because, thankfully, other people recognize that. I just read an article on healthy marriages. And they said the first thing that will kill a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, is the words, "I deserve. I deserve for you to treat me like this. I deserve this. I deserve that." What is that? It's egocentric. It's like, "Come on, give it to me. I deserve it." No, we're thankful for it. I love what Keith Moore says. He says, "Expect nothing, appreciate everything."
Yeah, amen.
That's a great way to go into life. Because then people can't disappoint you when they don't perform up to your quote-unquote expectations. Because you know what? I've let people down a lot of times with whatever expectations they've had of me, I'm sure. And so I love that standard. You know, expect nothing, Appreciate everything. And that way, when someone does something good for you, it's just grace. I'll never forget, you know, one pastor had a couple in his church one time, and they were having some marital problems, and the wife was complaining, and it's kind of funny because we just don't throw the shoe on the other foot sometimes, and she was complaining, he never buys me flowers. And the pastor looked at her with just an even glance and said, when's the last time you bought him flowers? You know, we don't think like that. And I'm not saying that he shouldn't have bought her flowers, but what he's trying to awaken her up to is, you have these expectations. What are your expectations for yourself in how you're treating him? It never occurred to her. And so I think what we have to worry about is, what am I giving? Not what am I getting. When is the last time I did something nice? Right? When's the last time that I just did something altruistic for no other motivation than it was simply a good and right and proper thing to do, to express appreciation for this person's position and role in my life? And sometimes we just need to do it just because, right? Not because we're looking to get something back again. If we're doing it to get something back, we're calculating, right? We're not being grateful, we're being calculating. We're saying, if I do this, then maybe I can get... And I think that's just a lousy way to live, because we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, because somebody's probably not going to get the clue. Didn't you understand? I did this so you would do such and such, you know? All these passive-aggressive things that you see people are doing, it's just unhealthy. We're worried about what the other person is going to do for us. Why don't we trust God for that? Right? What we get. Trust God for that. God can speak to them about that. But if I'm looking to a person to help me. Of all people, Marilyn Hickey, a long time ago, she preached a message to this end, and I thought it was so great. She was talking about when Peter was in the garden with Jesus, and in his zeal to protect Jesus, he took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And then Jesus said, put away your sword, you know. He that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. And he heals the man. And she made a great point. I'm just going to sum it up succinctly like this. More or less, she said this: if that man had been waiting for Peter to heal his ear, he'd be waiting yet. He'd still be waiting. And when people wound us, we're wrong-headed to think our healing has to come from them. Let Jesus heal you. Forgive and release them. Because they may never be sorry. They may never apologize. And if you're waiting on that to be whole and healed, and to not be bitter, and to trust other people in the future, say, I would rather go ahead and just forgive and release people, and stay tender and sensitive of heart, and allow other people to come into my life, and risk their offense, risk their whatever, because I don't want to have a bitter, angry, you know, hold everything in my heart against everybody so that as soon as somebody new comes into my life, I'm just assuming they're going to do all the things other people have done to me. That's a miserable way to live. And you're going to, you know, and I see people that do that. They deflect good people in their life all the time for fear of what they're going to do to them. You know why? Because they never forgave the other people. They're broken. And rather than recognizing that and letting Jesus come in and heal the wound, they're waiting for that person to make it right. And they may never make it right. Unfortunately, that's just sometimes the way people are, right? Because, again, the nature of mankind in general, outside of Christ, is to be self-seeking and to promote our own interests at the expense of others. So we in the church have got to be a little bit more emotionally intelligent, a little bit wiser. Just to, even if nothing else but your own better quality of life. Cut it loose, right? There's just some baggage that's just too hard to drag through life. So cut it loose. Not only will it do you good, but it'll do good for the other people that are in your life. Amen? Notice with me in Romans chapter 1. I want to look at this kind of from the other side of the coin. One of the evidences, the Bible says, of the generation in which we live today is thanklessness. People are not thankful. You know, it used to be common practice. People would get, even something like the Academy Awards, something as secular as that, people would say, I just want to thank the Lord. You know, I want to thank God. And then you get certain people like Denzel Washington who are genuinely Christians. They say it and they actually mean it. But then there was one lady recently, I won't even say her name, I won't dignify the sermon with her name, but she's a godless comedian and someone who does not, she's atheist, she doesn't believe in God at all. And she got her, like, I think it was like an Emmy for her time on TV, and she said something like this: I just want you to know Jesus Christ had nothing to do with this. And the fact is, though, she was right, because Jesus didn't have anything to do with promoting the junk she was getting an award for. But just the fact that she was, like, thankless. And that is characteristic of a generation that's walking away from God. They don't give thanks to God. Notice this in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This idea of thinking, I earned it, I did it. You know, the self-sufficiency. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've gone everyone to his own way. The nature of sin is self-promotion. I did it, I earned it, I did it my way. You know, interestingly, Frank Sinatra didn't even want to sing that song, I found out. Because even Frank Sinatra thought, it's just too self-centered sounding. And at least he had the dignity to understand it. You know, it was a great hit for him, but, I did it my way. You know, how arrogant is that? And yet, that's the world. That's the world in which we live. But a characteristic of this world is thanklessness. On the other hand, giving thanks in a public way is a great way of acknowledging God before the world. 2 Samuel 22:50 says, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles." Thankfulness is a great way of not only acknowledging God in our past life, but also acknowledging His ongoing work in our life. Not only did He get me here, but He's continuing to sustain me, help me, bless me. Not only are we to be thankful to God, by the way, but we're to be thankful to people. It's interesting, if you read the epistles of Paul, Paul was thankful to God, he was thankful to people, and he was thankful to God for people. He literally would say it that way, "I thank God for you all, brethren. I thank God for so-and-so." And he was very specific, and he thanked certain people who had contributed to his success as an apostle. And likewise, we need to be thankful, because thankfulness is a characteristic of godliness, and it's certainly a characteristic of emotional intelligence. And one last thing about thankfulness is something we'll be doing forever. Listen to this last verse, Revelation 4:9. Says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" Thanksgiving is something we're going to be doing forever, because God is to be eternally praised. He's to be eternally thanked. Everything we have is by virtue of His grace, nothing by virtue of our merit. And it's good, don't get me wrong. If we're a good steward of the things God has given us, if we've been faithful with certain things that He's entrusted to us, whether it's our mind, our body, our abilities, that's noble and we'll be rewarded for it. But we should never give ourselves credit for it. We should always give glory, praise, and honor to Him. Not only does that keep us humble, keeps us small in our own eyes, but it enables us to have a longevity because we don't put our trust in ourselves. And, there's nothing, I think all of us would admit, there's nothing that is just more unattractive than somebody who just thinks they're everything and, all that and a bag of chips, There's just something about that kind of attitude that just turns everybody off, Even if they're a good person otherwise, somebody who's just braggadocious and thinks they're the best thing in the world, there's just something unattractive. But somebody that's humble and appreciative of others, I'll just close with this quick story. I've shared it before, I was sharing it this morning because I love people who have the ability to put the spotlight on other people who are interested in others. And I shared with you before about my friend Keith Hershey, has a wonderful missions ministry, Mutual Faith Ministries International, maybe one of the largest missions ministries that I know of in the world. I mean, substantial. I mean, there's others larger, but I mean, as far as someone I know, largest missions ministry that I know. He's in any number of nations around the world with orphanages and evangelism and, mission centers, doing things, great things for God. But when he was a young man, growing up as a small, he literally grew up as a pig farmer in Michigan. And, he was really very, very, very shy. He said, "My mom would give me money to go down to the local barber and get my hair cut." And he said, "I'd get halfway there and start crying and come home. I was just so shy. I just didn't want to be out in public." And he said, "My big aspiration was just to grow up and be a pig farmer in Michigan." He was actually pretty good at basketball and actually played against Magic Johnson in high school. And he said, "I had a revelation. Magic Johnson was better than me." He said, "Actually, the very first game I played," he said, "that Magic played it against him." He said, "The cameras were already there. Magic was only a freshman in high school, and the cameras were already there watching him." And he said, "I stole the ball, and I was going down the court, and I was about to make a beautiful layup, and about a 5-foot arm came out of nowhere and slapped into the sand." But that was his experience with Magic Johnson. But Keith said, as he got into ministry and so forth, he was invited to an evangelist's meeting down in Southern California, I believe it was, and all the who's who, Bill Bright, all these, great evangelical names were there in the evangelistic world. And he said, "I just got my little plate of food." It was a luncheon, big names were there. And he said, "I just got my little plate of food and found a little corner to sit in." And He said, I'm just eating my food, just keeping to myself, and all of a sudden I hear this baritone voice, and I sit here, so I look up, and it's Billy Graham. So Billy Graham sits beside me, and he said, he begins to engage with me in conversation, and he said, I would have thought I was the only man alive when Billy Graham was, because Billy Graham says, well, how are you? Well, tell me about yourself. Interested in Keith. And then all of a sudden, he said, I heard another voice say, may I sit here? And I looked up. It was Luis Palau, who was kind of like the Billy Graham of Latin America. So I had Luis on one side and Billy on the other. He said, I'm the most popular guy in the place. And but he said what impressed him, and I've heard this true about, I mean, Lester Sumrall, who's a nationally known minister, said of Billy Graham. He said, I met maybe five truly humble men in all my life, and Billy Graham would be number one. But that's what made him so unique, and why his lasting ministry obviously had the impact that he did, because it wasn't about him. He didn't make it about him. Made it, number one, about Jesus, then he made it about others. And I think that's just such a great formula for success. And you know, even people in the business world, like I said, mentors, coaches, people have learned this aspect of emotional intelligence, that even if you don't know Jesus, if you just treat other people right, right, things work well for you, then open doors open for you. But particularly as believers, it should be incumbent upon us to make this a priority of life. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's pray.
Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.